So this is the part two, the last five verses. If God be for us, who can be against us? Psalms 124, verses 4 to 8. It's kind of seems like I'm coming in at a bad place here, but it'll make sense once we get going. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Last week's study with the first three verses of the psalm started off with the thought that the Song of Degrees of David reminds us of our vulnerability in the flesh, that is a shadow of our vulnerability in the spirit. Because the physical things do reveal the spiritual, and the natural is first, and God always works that way. He always does things in stage, one after the other, in order. Where men rose or rise up against us, and that there's no doubt that we would be destroyed spiritually if the Lord did not protect us. We looked at the verses that reminded us that he is our stronghold and the one who is preventing us from being swallowed up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. And this, of course, is connected to faith, which is what Christ said after that, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. So it's a matter of faith. And that's what we gain as we come together as the body of Christ. We ask the Lord to provide that word, provide the inspiration, the boldness, everything we need so that that word can strengthen us and we can remember who we are, who is in control of the whole show, so to speak. You have been our shelter, a strong tower from the enemy. The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. And James 4, verses 7 to 10 explains how we run into that. We'll read that later on, but I'm sure we're familiar with that verse. But how we run into that tower is very important. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. This is his tower and has a high wall in his own conceit. So that's what we don't want to be conceited. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to trust in our flesh. That's what that's telling us. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brother. We believe that our help is in the name of the Lord, in his voice and in his words. You have the words of eternal life, Peter said, who made heaven and earth. And through judgment that is upon the house of God, we are being healed by that word that convicts us and judges us as we are sanctified together as the body of Christ. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Notice it says that obey not the gospel of God. They know the gospel, but they're not obeying it. It's another gospel because there's no obedience accompanied with it, which is impossible without Christ. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning with rain and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. And we discuss what those treasures are. Of course, it's his judgments. Judgment, it's a treasure to be judged of the Lord. Also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge it lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. That's the spirit we pray for, that the Lord would help us to appreciate it and recognize it and know that he'll be faithful through that process of bruising that we're going through. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Tonight we'll look at the remaining five verses of the psalm that remind us that God is our helper, who we can continue to cast our cares upon. As we go through our various trials in this life, that he makes a way for us to be able to bear. There are many confirming verses that point to our Father who loves us and commands us to commit our ways unto him as unto a faithful creator, so that we can be strengthened, settled, and established in the Lord after that you have suffered a while. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit your works, your ways and your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. So we're going to talk a little bit about that committing. Like, can we just commit our works to the Lord? Or is that something also that God's working in us both to will and to do? And I think we know the answer. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So there's a connection here. When we suffer, we stop trusting in our flesh, and we are able to then commit our will unto God, the keeping of our souls as unto a faithful creator. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, not back in our flesh, but now in a stronger stride and walk in the Lord. That's why we go through what we go through. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, not going through life thinking, boy, I'm going to be crucified one day, or I'm going to be given 52 stripes or whatever it was Christ received. That's not what this is saying. Although we will have physical suffering in this life, but what it's saying is arm yourself with this mind of Christ, because this is how Christ went through this life, knowing that these things were needful and necessary so that he would not sin in his flesh, so that he would learn obedience by the things he suffered, but more than that, so that he could comfort us with the comfort that he received. And that's exactly what we do as Jesus Christ. So we're suffering, and our suffering is laying up treasure. God, after all, we just read it, he calls it treasures. They're treasures because of the resulted effect of what those trials and sufferings do. They bring forth fruit in our life. They give us the ability to minister to one another in a way that is profound and deeper than we could have before. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So suffering is going to enable us to fulfill the will of God. All that is in the world within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All the world passes away within us, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will, there it is, and to do of his good pleasure, to answer our earlier question. So if we're doing the will of God, it's because God is dragging us and burning out those lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and pride of life, so that we're led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit bears witness that we're his sons. That Spirit is stronger and greater than our will and what we may want to do in our flesh. We will go where we don't want to go. We're bound to the altar, and God knows how to get us to where we have to go. And that's the confidence, strange as it is to the world, that we glory in. We want to be on that cross. We want to die daily. We want to acknowledge that our life belongs to Christ, and therefore we are here to lose our life so that we can gain it. In order to overcome the adversary, we are told that we must be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And that particular verse is surrounded by the most important context that tells us that our spiritual sobriety in the Lord, our vigilance or diligence, is accomplished when we cleave unto the Lord and cast all our cares upon our Father who cares for us. Doing that will make it possible for us to steadfastly resist the adversary who is constantly seeking who he may devour. And again, Christ is our example of that all through his life, and especially at the end of his life in the garden. That is the war that is going on in each of our heavens every day, 24/7. And the Lord is constantly at peace and in control, making a way where there sometimes appears to be none in the flesh or in the sea. So the trials take us out of our comfort zone, and they bring us to trust God. And God knows exactly how much we can bear, and he promises not to try us beyond what we can endure, but he asks us and tells us, be ready, be sober, be vigilant, because you have to go through this in order to be entreatable, in order to be contrite and broken. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hebrews 12:4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So it's a life and death struggle. And if it comes to that, God will provide. If it comes to that. If we die in the Isle of Patmos with John, it comes to that, that's how we'll die. But flesh won't inherit the kingdom of God. And Christ in us can help us to resist sin unto the shedding of blood, to the putting off of this life. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we want to be of that single mind. And we talked about that. We fall seven times, and I was saying to Gail, you know, it's hard on our flesh, because when you don't sin, you don't sin, you don't sin, and then all of a sudden you realize, well, I'm not in the right spirit here. And you repent. God grants you repentance. It gets hard because you start to think, well, I had this streak, and that's the vanity of our flesh, as if we were somehow laying up store in heaven by our own strength. We were not sinning against God for such a period of time, when that's just not the truth. Sin is in our members, and God will let it manifest as he sees and deems it needful in the books that he's already written. So we have to have that perspective, and thank God when he does show us what we're doing wrong, to get rid of that double-mindedness and to purify us. Be afflicted, it says, and mourn and weep. Those are good things. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, we're not always going to stay there, but there are times when our hearts are going to be heavy because we're going to realize, well, I am the chief of sinners, and I have nothing to offer anybody. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Isaiah 66:2. For all those things has my hand made. All of these conditions that we're talking about, the light and the darkness, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. If God's working with us, that's his end game. He wants that heart, and he knows the only way to get there is to put us through our paces lovingly and in a very orderly manner. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Mark 4, verses 38 to 40. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea. And you can see how he's talking about the metaphorically talking about the sea, but he's talking about them. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them to their desired haven. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? This is the rhetorical question. How is it that you have no faith? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, into that place where Christ was, at the hinder part of the ship, with our head on a pillow, not worried, trusting the Lord will work it out, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So Christ didn't lack faith. He believed, and he says to us to cry out, help us in our unbelief. Father, help us. Let us be still and on that pillow in the hinder part of the ship, and give us peace. Thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So as I said earlier, God will make a way. He will bring us to see our faithlessness, our lack of faith, our inability to overcome sin, and then we will cry out if we are being worked with in this age, and he will deliver us. We can't humble ourselves, as these verses demonstrate. But if we are the workmanship of his hands, we will be experiencing those humbling moments together at the hand of God that will keep us and not let the proud waves of man's hearts, within and without, swallow us up quick as they could so easily do. That's the verse 5. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the things that is hid bringeth he forth to light. In other words, God's in control of the process. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knows not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. In the land of the living who are not living. That's what he's telling us. But it's found in Christ, who is our wisdom. The depth saith, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. It sounds like Proverbs. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Christ is wisdom. What we study, what the Lord gives this body of Christ, this manifest knowledge is to be treasured. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living? And it is. It's hid from, there's no stay of bread or water, but it is in these vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's right here with the body of Christ. Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death saith, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heavens. So we read, you know, God makes heaven and earth. He sees it. He weighs the matters of life, and he can see the end from the beginning. He sees the whole story, the heaven and the earth, the unfolding, and how we're moving forward as the body of Christ. To make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder. So there's another alluding to, again, the trials that bring forth that wisdom. God softens the earth within us. He prepares our hearts for the trials, but then wisdom increases because we grow in grace and knowledge. But we grow through the destruction of the flesh, through the hail that wipes away the refuge of lies. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. But that is not possible without wisdom in us, without Christ giving us the strength to overcome and to set us free. That's what it all comes down to. These four categories we read of in Proverbs, in the negative sense, are talking about the pride of life within the first man, Adam, whose thoughts are proud and lofty, symbolized by the unclean eagle that can't know that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's the illusion, and that's the delusion of flesh, because it can get so high, and God says, that's not high. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. Notice it's all the way. It's really another gospel. And the way of a man with a maid. Right after that, he says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Secondly, the proud serpent, or the deceitful heart of the crooked serpent that continues to rule over our hearts, even when we declare that I am upon the rock, is also in discussion and must be destroyed through a process by the brightness of his coming into our lives. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Revelation 13:11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. This is the solution, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. To overcome this flesh and to resist sin unto the shedding of blood. That's what that's telling us. There is no way we can do that without the strength of Christ, without being clothed spiritually, and without this body that we need to pray for each other. Lord, position us, increase our faith, help us to be ready for whatever will come upon us. Thirdly, the proud ship in our seas, when spoke of in the negative, is when we believe we are the masters of our own destiny, or we must have that experience of evil as a ship in the midst of the sea, being answered according to the idol of our hearts, as we are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Only when Christ is in our midst, as we recently talked about on Aaron's study, can we then have the calm that comes with knowing our Lord and his Christ. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, the fourth category, showing us that the whole of mankind has to experience this pride of life, and especially see how we do not know how to conduct ourselves in regard to our relationship with Christ and the body of Christ. This is what must occur at first, demonstrating, as the next verse shows, that the natural way of our religious relationship with Christ unfolds as a man with a maid, and it's adulterous. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. That adulterous heart is the heart of our first man, Adam, that needs to be cleansed of all such adultery and will be in the appointed time by the life of Christ within us, who will cleanse us of all our pride and adultery and false doctrine and will be destroyed by his power. So who gave himself for us, and I'm going to answer that question, what is adultery? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. To the chief musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Think of her as a church. He was going into this where he should not have been, spiritually speaking. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. We talked about that, his name and his words. And by the Spirit of our God, that's the only way. We need to be washed with the word. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the manner of love we talked about that God's bestowed upon us, the weak of the world. He says, I'm abiding in you. You are the temple of God. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, some people take that to the extreme and say, well, let's become a monk. You know, we should not go near any. No, we're still in the world. We're not of the world. And Christ sat with the publicans. He interacted with people. We have to do that, obviously. And that's a great blessing because they serve us in our unbelief and they strengthen us. And they are providing some waves in our journey in that ship. And God is giving us victory as we draw close to him and resist all of these temptations in the world. We are strengthened through the experience. If you've ever swam across a lake, that's one thing. Swim across a river and see the difference when you have a current and you have big waves splashing in your face. That takes a lot of energy, and that's a good analogy of what we're going through. It's not a walk in the park. It's going to take patience. It's going to take energy. It's going to take mercy and love and teamwork. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We've corrupted no man. we have defrauded no man. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's what's happening to us, and there's great conflict sometimes in our hearts when we see that happening. We think, am I a bad person? Well, yeah, your flesh is. Your flesh is, can be, if God allowed it, subject unto powers and principalities that would destroy us and swallow us up. And that's good to know that, because it keeps us humble. It makes us realize if we are given victory and overcome in this life, we can be merciful towards those who are held in bondage for our sake and held back, but we're promised that they'll be grafted in later. And we will tell them, we narrowly escaped. By the grace of God, we were overcomers. And that's what God wants us to know. Not to be discouraged when the Lord shows you something, but to thank him that he's judging you and he's helping you see who you are. So you can become that new creation. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, our first verses. The stream had gone over our soul, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. The proud waters spoken of in these verses that we can only overcome through Jesus Christ are within us. And the pride comes before the fall, like it says in Proverbs 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's all within us. With Christ in us, we can confidently look at these two verses we're looking at tonight and say, this is speaking of me, of my soul, that is being washed with the water of the word, so that the pride of life within me is decreasing and being destroyed as Christ increases. There is the word nephesh. And everything in the sea is nephesh. It typifies those beasts in the sea, typify who we are. Wives, and speaking of the church, but speaking of wives too, but speaking of the church primarily toward Christ. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So there's that washing of the water by the word. This pride of life is in all men's hearts. And Christ tells us that nothing from without can defile us that comes from without. That's in Mark 7:15. Including the proud hearts that surround us in this life, that manifest that pride as a result of the powers and principalities that God allows to control the proud nations both within and without. Isaiah 30 verses 27 and 28. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations within us with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So sometimes when God brings a proud person into your life, he's showing you who you are, and we have to acknowledge that and pray for the strength to not get drawn into their sin, not to become proud or to become contentious, but ask the Lord to use those situations to be discerning and use wisdom and know how to walk in and out amongst so great a people, which we're going to look at. So both within and without, right? God, in other words, is training us up to know how to walk in and out and amongst so great a people in the night, changing our hearts, softening them so that the pride of life is no longer controlling our life. And we also grow in, as we also, that should be, as we also grow in wisdom, knowing how to walk in this world and interact with the pride of life that we constantly deal with. So that Angela, her story and her experience and my experience and all of our experience in the night came to mind when I was writing this, thinking, you know, that is the Lord dealing with us, softening our hearts, making us tired, and Lynn as well. Not sleeping, that's hard on the body. You know you need to sleep. Lord, why are you not giving me rest? But He's doing something. He's softening you. He's working with us. This story of Solomon refers to a dream by night where God works with us and worked with Solomon when he saw himself as a little child, like it says. And Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, you've showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. This is all happening in the middle of the night with thee. And you have kept for him this great kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which you have chosen, a great people. They cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And the answer is nobody, but Christ, yes, in us can. And that's the lesson is. And why God was so pleased with this, because that's a shadow of what we are learning and have to ask of the Lord, because we will be those judges, those kings and priests. And his speech pleased the Lord, and that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, which is what men ask for, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of thine enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. All of that is so instructive. He was laying down his life and asking for what was best for others, taking that lower seat. And of course, God has to bring us there. It's a miracle to pray such a selfless prayer. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, blessed to utter that prayer, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness in the night, like Solomon with his dream. And the dream is one for the body of Christ, into his marvelous light. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, out of darkness, that you should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, you hold my eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. So that's what happens to us in the night. And, you know, the flesh will have to go through that. Christ had to go through that when he said on the cross, why have you forsaken me? So the flesh has to feel that moment of feeling forsaken. And it's so hard because we take it so personally in our flesh. But God says that's the best thing, because the flesh really had never had anything to do with it. It was a means to the end. But God has never left us or forsaken us. Adam feels that way, but the Spirit of God knows that the Lord is there. The next verse, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Israel was delivered in the most profound and miraculous way. And we know that represents the Israel of God, who we are. And that was for our sakes to look at and contemplate and consider that God, first of all, can and does deliver us, and then calls us to remember that deliverance and give thanks to him for it. After describing those spiritual conditions that God is forming within his workmanship in order to deliver us, all of those conditions in 2 Peter, where he says, you know, faith, virtue, add to virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, charity. We read in 2 Peter 1:9, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So we're told in Deuteronomy, and remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Keep the Lord, and that's our rest. We labor to enter into that rest. Keep that in mind, that it's the Lord who's giving us that rest, that ability to overcome. Remember that. We're not worthy of that deliverance, and yet God says for his sake that these things will happen. And ultimately, for the sake of all of humanity, who will come to learn of his great mercy and tenderness towards those who were predestined to be delivered from the bondage of sin in this age, in advance of the great unwashed masses, so to speak. In John 1:27, it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. So John uttered those words, and they're for us to understand. This is the deliverance from the law that would come, and John was not being delivered from the law. Even though he saw Christ and knew who he was not yet able to have that right relationship with him because, like we said earlier, he wasn't able to mortify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and trust God and overcome his flesh. But in type and shadow, of course, he did, because his head was put off. And he is exactly who we are to be in the spirit. Romans 11:28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as you in times past have not believed God, you have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. When we look at this paradigm and the blinding and the severity and the goodness of God, how he works it all. It's just so marvelous and deep and profound. You can think about it the rest of your life. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselors? Well, we know the answer to that. We have the mind of Christ. We can actually understand these things and look at them and make sense of it. That's the incredible honor and privilege. Because those words heal us. Or who is first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's all of the Lord. We therefore say, blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. The teeth may physically gnash on us, but if God is our helper, the vision that we will receive through Christ in his body will be what it takes so that we do not perish spiritually and endure unto the end. So outwardly, we have Acts 7:54 that says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Inwardly, first for God's elect, we have Luke 13:28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you. I think I missed something there, but we'll add that later. Acts 7:55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. There's power. And this is such an important part of Scripture. Stephen was the first martyr, and he typifies all of us because he was given vision, and God says, you will drink the cup because Christ is determined to give us that vision. Yeah, the last part of that was, and you yourselves thrust out. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. So Stephen did not perish. He did physically perish, but he did not perish. He died in the Lord. And that's what we're praying for each other, that we could endure unto the end and be found without our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Verse 7, Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped, which is what happened to Stephen there. Nobody understands this process of how our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. And yet God shows those who are his children in this age the bondage that is in Adam and how only he can make war with the beast. So that we can say that the snare is broken and we are escaped. These verses in Revelation 13 explain the process of how our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Verse 18 specifically says, here is wisdom, let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I saw one of his hands as it were wounded to death, and a deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. This is all that process that we're talking about, that 666 process. And that's why it's in that context. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And we understand the symbolism of that, where we are trodden underfoot, 42 months. Those powers and principalities, and we need to be resurrected. We can't overcome without Christ. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, which is what we did for so many years, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given over the all kindreds, and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, all men whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we're reinstated into that book, but it's not saying there that we don't do that ourselves. Of course we do. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. For God's elect, the time is at hand. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So here's that progression, that 666. Three sixes. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So if God wants to deceive the beast will be deceived, and he uses these powers and principalities, healings, whatever he wants. And the word is Simeon. We've talked about that. It's the same word that Christ used for miracles, when it says miracles there. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So that's what he comes down to, people thinking that they're doing God's service. I used to think when I read that verse, that must be talking about a really bad person. But it's talking about us in our day, but it's talking about when you become part of the body of Christ, then people, you're rejected, you're hated of all men. And they think they're doing God's service by killing you and saying, you're a Gentile, you're lying dead in the streets. When in fact, we are actually raised in heavenly places at that point. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And those are all interesting concepts, because the rich, the great, the poor, the free and the bond, they're all in bondage. They all have this mark of the beast. We all have it, and we all have to be reinstated. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So there's no interaction, there's no going into the market without that mark. But when you are having that mark removed and you're being reinstated, you're driving those things out of the temple. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Christ knocked over the tables. He set the doves free. That's what he does for us. We see the heresy in the temple. We see the lie. And Christ delivers us. Here is wisdom. Here is Christ, what he does for us. Let him that has understanding, and we read it before, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Understand that there's a process, and his number is 666. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. If God is our helper, and our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who is it that is going to separate us from the love of God? I think we'll come to that. Let your conversation, maybe I should read that, yeah. Is it down there? Oh, yeah, it is. Okay. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. You could go back and think of what John said. Not worthy to unloose the latchet. Christ is. He does. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So all of those sevens are what are needful in order for us to be reinstated, to go through that process, that 666 process. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All the glory is of the Lord, and it's by his word that sanctifies us, that we overcome those kindreds, tongues, peoples, and nations within us. And so there's great hope in those verses. We're not worthy. He's worthy to take the book, and he works in us and helps us to see that he is our help. God has given the elect in this age the answer to how we can overcome and why we can say with confidence, day by day, as we die daily and live out our lives to his glory, if God be for us, who can be against us?